Father, we're thankful for the gift of your written word. We're thankful for what it reveals about your character, about how you interact with us day by day. And it reminds us of who we are in context of our relationship with you. And so, Father, by your Spirit, would you in these moments speak to us through your word? Lord, if there's something that needs to be said this morning that I haven't prepared to say, would you overrule by your Spirit and communicate it to our hearts? And if there's something that I've prepared to say that I ought not to say, Lord, would you speak to me and cause me to hear your voice and listen and obey? Because we want this time to matter, not because I'm here speaking, but because you are speaking to us. And we want to be a people who are not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So, Lord, overrule in these moments. Reach into each individual life, and if there's a distraction that's there, that needs to be set aside for these moments, then would you allow us to do that? And Lord, if you want to speak specifically to the situations that we're facing through this passage of Scripture, then I pray that you'd help us to hear your voice. We want to honor you, Lord Jesus. We want your name to be lifted high, and we want to represent you well as ambassadors in this world. So strengthen us to that task in these next moments, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Some countries have an article in military law that is intended to uphold a code of honor among soldiers. See, there's an expectation that those who wear a nation's uniform will conduct themselves in a way that represents that nation well. When that code of conduct is violated, this military article of law is brought to bear, and it's called Conduct Unbecoming an Officer and a Gentleman. When this charge is leveled against a soldier, the military prosecutors need to establish two things. Number one, that the accused did or omitted to do certain acts. And number two, that in the circumstances, these acts or omissions constituted conduct unbecoming an officer and a gentleman. Here, officer is understood to include commissioned officers, cadets, midshipmen, both men and women, hence the more common term, conduct unbecoming. A gentleman is understood to have a duty to avoid dishonest acts, displays of indecency, lawlessness, dealing unfairly, indecorum, injustice, or acts of cruelty. In other words, when you put that uniform on and you represent your nation, you're expected to act a certain way. You're expected to uphold a certain standard of conduct that will reflect well on the country you're representing. You need to practice conduct that is befitting rather than unbecoming. Befitting is a word that means appropriate, well-suited, expected, consistent. When you wear the uniform that identifies you as a servant of your country, you need to act in a way consistent with the values of your country. I was reminded of that this week as I studied this passage we want to look at together this morning. Psalm 33 talks about a specific behavior that is befitting a child of the king. A specific behavior that is very appropriate for us as followers of Jesus. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 33. We're going to work our way through it verse by verse this morning. Psalm 33, and I'm reading from the NIV version this morning. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth, he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army, nor warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eye of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. This passage begins by telling us that it is fitting, it is appropriate, it is proper conduct for the upright to praise our God. Praise is to be the appropriate, normal, consistent activity of the Christian. The psalmist says that praise fits us. Like a tailor-made suit, praise fits us exactly as God has made us to be. We are a redeemed people who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And this transfer happened because the God of the universe chose to reach down to us in his mercy and grace, even though we were completely and thoroughly undeserving of it. He redeemed us. And that makes praise an appropriate response. Praise is an expression of gratitude. It's an intentional expression of admiration, respect, and appreciation. It's appropriate because of who God is and what he's done, and how both the character of God and the activity of God has eternally impacted our lives. And so we're told to joyfully sing to the Lord. We're told to praise God with the harp. We're encouraged to use whatever instruments are at our disposal, including our voices. We're implored to sing to God a new song and to shout for joy. God is so amazing, so beyond our comprehension, so holy, so awesome, so full of love towards us, that praise is to be our heartfelt response. And in case we're fuzzy on the specifics of the goodness and greatness of God, the psalmist is now going to spend the rest of this chapter reminding us, spelling it out for us, of why God is so worthy of our praise. And so today I want us to simply walk through this psalm verse by verse and see what it says to us. Some will comment on in more detail, others will just mention in passing. But I thought this would be a good challenge for us because school is out, summer is beginning, it's a time of year when we begin to travel. And wherever we go, wherever we scatter, even if we stay, we are representatives of the King of Kings. We are called Christians. We're identified with Jesus. And now would be a good time to remember that it's him we represent wherever we go. Whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever our attitude reflects on the one that we claim to own. So as we scatter for times of vacation, let's commit ourselves to conduct befitting a servant of Jesus. Wherever we go and when we stay, let's practice praise, both in what we say and in how we live. So in verses 4 to 6, we're given at least 5 reasons that we should praise the Lord. The righteous should praise the Lord because, verse 4a, the word of the Lord is right and true. You never need to doubt whether or not God will honor his word. You never need to doubt, never need to doubt whether or not God will honor his word. You never need to question whether or not what God says is accurate and truthful. Anytime there appears to be a discrepancy, or anytime God appears to be inconsistent, you can be assured that that inconsistency is in your perception, your false perception, and not any reflection on the character of God, because everything he says is right and true. There's a huge lack of this kind of honesty and truthfulness in our world today. Our country's leaders are continually caught in double talk. We ourselves are prone to be inconsistent in what we say. If everything, imagine this for a moment, if everything ever uttered from your mouth was on public record, would you be guilty of conduct unbecoming a child of the King? If everything you've ever said was on public record, how would it look? The book of James talks about the tongue being a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body, a restless evil full of deadly poison. James also says that we are unable in and of ourselves to tame our tongues. We can't do it in our own strength. You see, we're desperate for someone to speak the truth. We are desperate for someone to always say what is right and what is good. And that someone is our Heavenly Father. And the fact His word is right and true is reason for us to praise. His reason for us to proclaim with our lips His goodness and His greatness. Think about some of the things that He said to His children, and then rejoice and sing and shout for joy because all of these things that He has said is true. Hebrews 13:5, He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's absolutely true. Those are God's words. He has said, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. Psalm 103:12. He has said to His children, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. Those things are right and true because they come from the lips of God. And from our lips should come praise for this wonderful reality. 4b. Another reason for us to praise is because God is faithful in all that He does. And once again, we find Him to be the exception to the rule. Perfect faithfulness is such a rare commodity in this world. When faithfulness is found, it is to be celebrated. The story is told of an elderly couple who entered the lobby of a small hotel on a stormy night. And they asked for a room. And the clerk said, you know what, our hotel is right full. And as far as I know, every hotel in town is right full. There must have been an event happening in that community. There was not a single room. But the man said to them, you know, it sure wouldn't be right for me to send a nice couple like you out in the rain. Would you be willing to sleep in my quarters? And the couple hesitated at first, but he said, no, I insist. I really want to do this for you. And so the couple stayed in his room. Where he slept that night, we don't know. But they stayed in his room. And the next morning, as the elderly man cleared up the bill for the day, he said, you know what? The way you've treated us, you're the kind of man that should be managing the best hotel in the United States. Someday I'll build you one, he said. And the clerk smiled, and this elderly couple left. A few years later, the clerk received a letter from this same elderly man, recalling that stormy night and asking him to come to New York City. And inside the envelope was a round-trip ticket to New York. And so the clerk got on the train, I think it was, and made his way to New York City. And the man picked him up and he took him to the corner of 5th Avenue and 34th Street, where stood a magnificent new building. That, explained the man, is the hotel I have built for you to manage. The man was William Waldorf Astor, and the hotel was the original Waldorf Astoria in New York City. The young clerk, George C. Bolt, became its first manager. Bolt had been faithful to his assignment of being a gracious host to all and any guests that entered that little, small hotel. And he was honored for it. Faithfulness is a treasure that we don't celebrate enough. We have so many examples in our world today of unfaithfulness. What do we do to celebrate faithfulness? And what do we do to give praise to our God, who is the perfect example of faithfulness? There has never been a moment in history past that God has not been faithful to who He is and what He says. There will not be a day in the future ever where God will not be faithful to who He is and what He has said. He is always true to His character. The hymn writer got it exactly right when he wrote, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be." The writer of that familiar song was Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. He lived from 1866 to 1960. He was a man who praised God through poetry. He wrote over 1,200 poems in his lifetime, many of which were published as hymns. Another hymn of praise that he wrote seemed also to be a work of praise for the faithfulness of God. So impressed by the character of his Savior, Chisholm wrote these words, "Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart." That's a beautiful expression of praise to a God who is so faithful, so perfect, so wonderful, that this servant wanted to be like his Father. 5a, God loves righteousness and justice. Another good reason for the righteous to praise him. God celebrates what is good and right and pure. He rewards those who walk uprightly, and he brings appropriate judgment on those who do not, and he's perfectly consistent in that. Look at 5b, the fourth reason to praise. The earth is full of God's unfailing love. The Bible teaches us that God is present everywhere. The Bible also teaches us that God is a God of love, and when those truths go together, we realize that the earth is full of God's unfailing love. The love of God is demonstrated everywhere you look. Everywhere you look, you can find evidence of God's mercy and grace, evidence of his patience, evidence of his active hand drawing men and women and children into a personal and vital relationship with Jesus. So the unfailing love of God is certainly reason for us to praise. Our hearts should joyfully express thanksgiving day after day for the ways in which God's love is revealed in our own lives. I was reminded of another familiar hymn that expresses this well. Johnson Oatman Jr. penned the words to the song, Count Your Blessings. And the lyrics challenge us to pay attention to the goodness and love of God in our lives. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. Open your eyes and see what God has done. He is so good to us. Take a look around you and begin to count the evidences of God's unfailing love in your life. I would challenge you to make that an exercise this week. Just pause for a moment and look around and see the evidences of God's goodness in your life and praise him for it. Respond with a heart of praise because that's appropriate conduct for a child of the king. Verse 6 says, God is the creator of the heavens. The final reason for praise given in these early verses is seen in verse 6. God is the creator of the heavens. The power of God displayed in creation should cause us to marvel and praise this great God of ours. It was a couple years ago together that we watched a video called How Great is Our God. And the speaker was Louis Giglio. And he simply walked us in that message through the size and grandeur of the universe and how it says in this passage we're looking at that God breathed the stars into space. This big, huge God of ours breathed the stars out. And so with that image in mind, Giglio began to walk us through the universe and consider some of the stars. And the biggest star that he talked about was a star called Canis Majoris. It's the biggest one that we're aware of that we've been able to see because of photographs with the Hubble telescope. And to help us grasp its size, and I meant to grab one this morning, I forgot, but Giglio held up a golf ball. And he said, okay, if the Earth were a golf ball and you were to set it on the ground, then Canis Majoris, the biggest star, would be Mount Everest. So imagine us, find yourself on that little golf ball, pretty small, set it right next to Mount Everest. That would be the size of Canis Majoris, the biggest star in our universe. Now, Mount Everest is over 6 miles above sea level, the highest point on our planet. You could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside Canis Majoris. 7 quadrillion Earths. To give you an easier way to describe that, if the Earth was a golf ball, that would be enough golf balls to cover the entire state of Texas, 22 inches deep. That's a lot. I'm not getting much response. I'm looking for mouths to drop and eyes to pop. And you and I are on one of those tiny little golf balls. You find yourself on there? Very, very small. See, we're minuscule in compared with this God of ours who breathed out a star like Canis Majoris. And that should cause us to fall on our knees and marvel and worship and fear him and praise him. Because this God who is so big and so amazing and so far above us has chosen to live in relationship with us on that little golf ball, so tiny. If you think about that even for a few seconds, it should fry a few circuits. It's amazing. God is so vast and so high and so amazing that our minds cannot fully grasp and comprehend his majesty. If our understanding of the greatness of God would grow even slightly, it should result in praise. God, How great are you? As you enjoy the outdoors this summer, take a look around you. View the grandeur and the beauty of God's creation on this earth, and then remember how small we are in the scope of the universe. And then marvel and praise a God who has allowed you to be in such a privileged position as to have the attention of Almighty God. The Bible says that He hears us when we pray. Us, so tiny and so insignificant, He hears us. He walks with us through life's journey. He pays attention to our sorrows. He rejoices when we rejoice. Day by His Spirit, He molds us into the image of Jesus, this great God who has loved us so well. So those are some good reasons why it's appropriate for the righteous to praise God. But the psalmist goes on to say that it's not only the righteous who should be in awe of God. He says in verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him." That's how it should be. That's not how it is, but that's how it should be. The whole world should revere this God that we serve. And he lists some reasons why that should be so. I'm going to go through these ones fairly quickly. Verse 9, "He spoke and it came to be." How could we not revere God who creates by merely speaking? Verse 10, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples." People think so highly of themselves. Our pride in human accomplishment is off the charts, and yet God at any moment with little effort can completely thwart and bring to nothing the very best laid plans of men. You know, we grieve together over what's happening in southern Alberta in recent days. And we grieved with the people and the destruction that it went through. But you know, that's a well-engineered city. It's a well-planned city, Calgary. And simply more rain than they expected causes such widespread destruction. Why do we take such pride in our own accomplishments when God is that big? A good example of this in the scriptures is the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. All the peoples of the earth were of one tongue and language, and they said, let's make a monument to ourselves. Let's celebrate who we are, and we'll build this great tower. And they began to build. And God came down, and all he did was simply change their languages. And hence it's called the Tower of Babel. Couldn't understand anyone anymore, and they couldn't keep building that way. And so the project came to a halt. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. Verse 11, "The plans of the Lord, though, stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. While mankind's plans are easily derailed, God's plans always stand firm. The purposes of God's heart go on from generation to generation." Verses 13 to 15 reveal that God sees everything that man does. Nothing is hidden from God. He sees everything. His knowledge is perfect. Verses 16 and 17, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its strength, it cannot save. Nothing man can do will defeat God." Nothing man can do will defeat God. And yet as believers, we tend to get so nervous sometimes as we live in this world and we see these apparent successes of evil. We panic when the claims of Christ are attacked. We campaign against movies like The Da Vinci Code. We forward emails about the successes of Islam that are designed to cause us to be afraid and somehow motivate us to greater evangelistic efforts. We become so despondent when we hear of so-called successes of militant atheists like Richard Dawkins. We react in fear to the evil we see in the world, forgetting that we serve the undefeatable God. These are like little blips on God's radar, these things that are so big to us. God's plans will come to pass. God is all-powerful. Nothing man can do will defeat God. So you see, for those reasons, the whole world should revere this God that we serve, not just the righteous. But then as we come to the end, the psalmist gives some special reasons that those who walk in relationship with God should fear Him and revere Him and praise Him. As we come to the last verses of Psalm 33, the broad truths about the goodness and greatness of God that we've already looked at, they now turn personal. Look at verse 18. "The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. God watches those who fear him. God's eyes are continually on those who hope in him. These are promises made in the context of relationship. We are never outside God's sight. He watches us. And this isn't just about observation. This is about God's care. It's not just that God happens to see. He sees he knows everything. This is worded like this for our benefit. This is about God's care for us. He watches us. He's aware of us. He knows when we shed a tear. He knows when we rejoice. He knows when our hearts are breaking through the tragedies of this world. He's constantly caring for us as our God. We're never outside of his loving care. Look at verse 19. This verse talks about God's deliverance when our life is threatened. Sometimes God chooses to intervene and he lifts us right out of those difficult circumstances. And sometimes he decides it's good for our molding, our shaping, to walk through that. And so he comes alongside and he walks right through the middle of it with us. Regardless of our experience, God is always faithful to care for us. Verse 20 declares God to be our help and our shield. Once again, a picture of protection and deliverance. And verse 21 says that our hearts rejoice when we've learned to trust him. See, all of us have evidences of God's faithfulness to us through whatever it is we faced. And all of that should build into this growing trust. More and more we're trusting our God. More and more we're walking with him. More and more we're saying, okay, God, I don't understand. I don't get it. I can't see the end. But I know who you are, and that is enough. See, all of these things are reasons to praise a God who is not aloof and who is not distant. He is near to his children, and we are ever in his care. The depth of this relationship with the God of the universe demands a response of praise. Maybe you can sing really well. Some of us, it's better if we do it in private. But some of you can shout, I've heard it. Praise God. Give praise to God for who he is. That brings us to the all-important question of application. How? How can I praise? Well, last week we wrapped up our series through the book of Hebrews, and we read Hebrews 13:15, which says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. How can I praise? Only through Jesus. A life of praise begins as an inner working of God's Spirit in us, awakening us to those moment-by-moment encounters when the greatness of God might have otherwise been missed. A life of praise is sustained by the inner strengthening of Jesus when we walk through the valleys that are difficult and painful, and the reasons for praise are harder to see. A life of praise is in the work of God's Spirit in us to glorify Jesus and draw the attention of those around us to Jesus. You see, a life of praise is the joyful expression of the goodness of God already at work in your heart. A life of praise is the joyful expression of the goodness of God already at work in your heart. Even when we do a good job of praising, the credit goes to God and not us. God's Spirit helps us to see with spiritual eyes and hear with spiritual ears. And I believe the starting place, as with most things in the Christian life, is surrender. Ask God in prayer to awaken you to his goodness in the details of everyday life, and then respond from your heart. And if you like to sing, then sing. And if you want to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, then pray. And if you play an instrument, play to the audience of one. And if you want to shout, let it rip. Don't worry about who's listening. And if you want to just be quiet and allow the outflow of your heart to give internal expression of gratitude and contentment, then just be quiet. But whatever you do, don't be silent. During Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his disciples began to shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And right away the Pharisees jumped on that and they said, "Jesus, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the very stones will begin to cry out." And the challenge for us is, don't let the rocks do your job. Don't let the rocks do your job. We've been called to praise. We have been equipped to praise by the working of God's Spirit in us. Give praise to the God who is worthy. At one point in his life, the great Christian thinker, probably before he was a believer, C.S. Lewis, was extremely puzzled, even agitated, by the recurring demand by Christians that we all praise God. That was bad enough. What made it even worse was that God himself called for the praise of God himself. That was almost more than Lewis could stomach. What kind of a God is it who incessantly demands that his people tell him how great he is? Lewis described his struggle and how he worked through it in a passage of an essay he wrote called The Problem of Praise in the Psalms. This is how Lewis describes his struggle to understand the command of God that we should praise him. He writes, "The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. But I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praise their mistresses. Readers their favorite poet. Walkers praise the countryside. Players praise their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. Except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't that glorious? Don't you think that magnificent?" The psalmists, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak about what they care about. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards to the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help but doing about everything else that we value. He goes on to say this, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment." Don't miss that statement. That's really significant. "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed." I think God wired us that way. And I'm delighted that someone was so articulate in explaining it. God wired us that way. Praising God completes our enjoyment. It's all about enjoying who He is. And we have to express that. And not only do we have to express it to Him, we have to encourage others to express it to Him as well. Praise is the natural outflow of a growing relationship with God that we are enjoying. So as you enter the busy summer months, express your enjoyment of God everywhere you go, every chance you get, in as many ways as you can think of. Express your enjoyment of God. Reflect on the truths of Psalm 33 and articulate the joy of your heart. Because that, my friends, is conduct that befits a child of the King. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you are so worthy of our praise. Father, awaken us to that. And cause us to express our enjoyment of relationship with you in as many ways as we can. And Lord, wherever we go this summer, even if we stay, may we be seen as a people of praise. And may that reflect well on you, because we want to reflect well on you. We want people to see who it is that we serve and who it is that we love and how wonderful and awesome you are. Help us to be a people of praise. And Lord, now as we sing some more together, as we worship you in song, may it be the rushing outflow of our hearts, because we've been challenged by who you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord in song some more.